if you're going to name some of the most difficult Bible books in the New Testament, most likely you would name the book of Romans, book of Hebrews, book of Revelation, maybe the book of Galatians as well. You probably wouldn't name the book of 1 John. If you're familiar with 1 John, you probably wouldn't name it as one of the more difficult books. Because in many ways, 1 John is, at least in my opinion, I think a lot of it makes pretty good sense. Part of the difficulty of books like Hebrews or Romans, or even Galatians, which is a little bit shorter, is that, especially in Romans or Hebrews, there's a long extended argument, there's a lot of things going on, there's a lot of background, or at least a lot of the Old Testament that's being weaved in that you're expected to just understand. It's just taken for granted that you do. So there's a lot going on in those books in order to understand the whole. Whereas in 1 John, in some ways, it's more simpler than that. But if I were to ask you, or if you were to think of some of the tougher verses in the New Testament, 1 John, for the small amount of it that we have, the five chapters we have, it actually has more than its fair share of tougher verses. This verse that we just read, just here, these verses, they fall into that category. Going back to it, verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." This is going to be the subject of what we talk about this evening. The testimony of water, blood, and Spirit. With John and with 1 John, part of the toughness of some of the passages in 1 John, again, I think largely as a whole, 1 John is very clear in what it's asking of us and what it states to us. But there are these passages. This is one of them. Next month, we'll hit another one a little further on when we get to the sin unto death. There are a few of these passages that they're tough, in part because they're a little bit unique. You don't really see them in too many other places, at least not explicitly in the same type of way. This is because John himself, if you wanted to take all of the New Testament writers, this is my opinion, but I think if you polled people, this would be really I think most people would agree with this. John is the most unique writer in the New Testament in terms of his style, the way that he writes. Other writers, obviously Paul is more prolific, the Hebrew writer, Peter, other writers, they have their own ways of writing and stating things, but none of them are exactly like John. Even the Gospel of John is very, very different than Matthew, Mark, or Luke in how he phrases things. And so when we come to these verses in which we say, okay, I think this is the first time I've heard about this, well, you're actually probably right. No, other writers might have talked about it, but not in the same exact way as John does. That's part of the toughness, just of the unique way that John writes. Good thing is that we have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We also have the Gospel of John that is written similarly. Ben referenced John writing Revelation. But all of these books, and especially the Gospel of John, they can help with our understanding of passages in 1st John. Part of the other toughness of some passages in the book of 1 John is that we only understand so much of the actual context and the actual situation that John is writing to. Unlike, say, a lot of Paul's letters, where we have some background information on Thessalonica or on Corinth, because Luke writes about them in Acts. We don't know a whole lot about how things were going right in John's time, because he's writing toward the end of the first century, and he's writing to the church or churches he's writing to. We really only have his letters to demonstrate what's going on at that time. From what we can tell throughout the book of 1 John, this is something that we've talked about as we've come to John over the past year and a half or so, as we've brought lessons each month from it. There were people in the church that had left the church. They were heretics. There were people that had seceded or secessionists from the church. And as far as we can tell from what John writes, one of the issues that they seem to have is them denying that Jesus is the Christ or that Jesus had come in the flesh. There seems to be a denial that Jesus was both God and man. And I come to that, and I say all that, because once we get to a passage like 1 John chapter 5, and these verses, verses 6 through 12, as John is talking about the testimony of water, blood, and spirit, we have to find a way that we unpack that in a way that makes sense for each of those pieces. How does water testify, and how does blood testify, and how does the spirit testify? And how do all these things testify in a way that also makes sense for why John would be writing this to Christians then? And how does it impact us as Christians today? And so saying that, we're going to talk about the testimony of the water, the blood, and the spirit. And we're going to talk about how those things still testify today with us. Let's begin with the testimony of water. Testimony of water starts out in verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. John will go on in verse 7 and 8. These are the three that testify, the spirit, the water, and the blood. Now John is specifically saying that these things, they testify about Jesus in some type of way. They testify about who Jesus was. In verse 8, for instance, John says, this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his son. As you continue on in this passage in verse 11, he says, this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his son. And in some kind of way, we have to make sure that the testimony of water, of blood, of life, it testifies not only about the son, but about the life he gives. And when we come to the testimony of water and blood and of the Spirit, when we think of the testimony of water and Jesus Christ, who came by water and by blood, what really makes most sense, at least for me, I believe what makes most sense in the context of the Bible, is what John's referring to is Jesus' baptism and his death. Jesus Christ came by water, and Jesus Christ came by blood. He came by water. He was baptized. He came by blood. He laid his life down on the cross. And both of these say something about Jesus and who he is. They testify to him. Now, if Jesus Christ came by water, and if he came by blood, and if these things, if what John is talking about is Jesus Christ came by baptism, he came by crucifixion, then what John is ultimately doing is he's giving the markers for the two things that mark the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the end of his ministry. In both of these events, the baptism, which inaugurated Jesus' ministry, and the cross, which ultimately ended his earthly ministry, and of course he would rise from the dead, but he would ascend to heaven after that. In both of those events, the Spirit we're going to see is also linked to both of those events. It's the Spirit that testifies through those things. Also, it's baptism and the cross that we find that's how we come to Christ. Through baptism in the cross, through baptism in submitting ourselves into baptism to the blood of Christ. And when we speak of Jesus Christ coming by water, I think one of the best indications that what John is talking about is baptism and the baptism of Jesus here is because it's the Gospel of John that's the one other place that uses this phrase of coming by water. 1 John, this is again one of those difficulties in 1 John, kind of like idols that we talked about this morning. He doesn't use idols earlier in the book. He doesn't talk about coming by water anymore in this specific book. But if we go over to the Gospel of John, let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John is going to help us with this evening. It's John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. That phrase, by water, it's going to be translated, I think, in some of our translations, with water here. It's actually the same phrase, using the same wording here. that phrase, it doesn't come up anywhere else in the Gospel of John. It doesn't come up anywhere else in 1 John. But it comes up in 1 John, those verses that we just read in chapter 5. And it comes up in John chapter 1 when it talks about the baptism of Jesus. It's John the Baptist that we see here in verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" So it's in verse 31 where John says, "I came baptizing with water." It's the same phrase used in 1 John. It could be translated, "I came baptizing by water." Just a little bit down in verse 33, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize by water or with water." It's using that same phrase in 1 John. But this is how Jesus' ministry starts. It's how John begins the Gospel of John. It actually begins in the beginning. It begins with Jesus was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. But from there, it transitions to Jesus' ministry starts with his baptism. The water testifies in some type of way about who Jesus is. And three things I want us to recognize, just three of these verses, I want us to recognize something from this that will actually follow with us this evening. Verse 29, it's John who acknowledges something, that testifies, witnesses something about who Jesus is. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Again, we're going to come back to this point, especially because this is what the Lamb of God does. It's not just the water that testifies about him. It's going to be the blood that testifies about the Lamb as well. Jesus was the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. In verse 31, John says, "The reason I came to baptize," he says, "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." So it's not just that Jesus is the Lamb of God, but John says, "I came baptizing with water so that the Lamb of God would be revealed to Israel." It's not enough that he's the Lamb of God. He had to be revealed. It was baptism that initially, ultimately did this. And then in verse 33, just one other thing I want us to recognize. How was that Lamb of God revealed through baptism? John said, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" John says, "Behold the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God who's here to take away the sins of the world. This was the purpose I came for baptizing, so that the Lamb of God would be revealed." And then he goes on to say that he was revealed in baptism when the Spirit descended. The other Gospels will talk about the Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus, or in the form of a dove, not just like a dove, but in the form of a dove on Jesus when he was baptized in that water. We know also that John's baptism was for the repentance and for the forgiveness of sins, which also raises another question we're going to hit on in just a moment. It's for the forgiveness and repentance of sins. And so carrying forward Israel's history up to the point of John baptizing in the wilderness, where we talked about some of this morning, Israel's history was a pretty messy history with idols and sinning and turning away from God. And ultimately, even though they left, they were exiled to Babylon and they were rescued and came back. And even though after that point, at least many of some of those gold and stone and wooden idols were for the most part cast away, they still struggled with following God. You see that in some of the other prophets like Malachi. And it's here when John the Baptist comes onto the scene and he's saying, "You know what? God knows, the prophets had known that you would still be dealing with sin. And now is the time to repent. Now is the time to find forgiveness. Now's the time to be baptized and make yourself ready for the Lamb of God who's really going to lead you out of sin. And so John's baptism, it was in response to the fact that Israel had this long history of sin, and John was making the way ready for the Messiah that was going to lead them out of it. But then it begs this question. If John's baptism, if he declares this for them to repent and to be forgiven of their sins, why is it that Jesus is baptized? Why is it that Jesus is baptized in the first place? And in some ways, I think that we could give a really, really easy answer and say, well, it was just because of what John said here in verse 31, that he might be revealed to Israel. And in Jesus, he submitted him, he came, he was baptized so that the Spirit would reveal who he was. And that's the answer. But it's not just, that's not separated from why John was baptizing Israel. In other words, in baptism, and in Jesus submitting himself to baptism, already he's showing himself, this is what the Lamb of God does. The Lamb of God, which was sinless, never needed to die for us. But ultimately, he was going to die on that cross for our sins. The Lamb of God, he also didn't need to be baptized because he didn't have sins. But he's showing, even before the cross, this is what the Lamb of God does. Humbling himself and doing the thing that we should be doing ourselves in our lives, even though he doesn't need to, but leading us in that way, even though he himself is sinless. And so the water, it testifies to who Jesus Christ is, the Lamb of God that does bear the sins of the world. It testifies to who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God because the Spirit descends on him. And when it comes to us today and we think of Jesus and his baptism, we need to recognize that the water still testifies today. Jesus' baptism still testifies today. When we think of Jesus and we think of, we recognize we live in a world where many people don't believe that Jesus was anything more than a good teacher or a good man, a good wisdom guy. In a day where that exists, the baptism says something that we can take for granted sometimes. One of the big places that we'll initially go to when we want to talk about who Jesus was, the Son of God, we'll go to the resurrection, which we'll talk about in just a moment. And that's a fantastic place to begin with. But the baptism says something as well. So the baptism says something big. Jesus lived in a time in which Israel was hoping for a Messiah. Israel was expecting a Messiah. There were a number of self-professed and self-proclaimed Messiahs that came around before Jesus stepped onto the scene. And there were a number of self-proclaimed Messiahs that stepped onto the scene after Jesus had ascended into heaven. Some of those self-proclaimed Messiahs Jesus says are going to come. Some of those self-proclaimed Messiahs you read about in the book of Acts. Sometimes critics will actually talk about that as well. That Jesus was just one of many different would-be Messiahs. And what John's baptism says is, no, he wasn't one of many would-be Messiahs. He was the one that the Old Testament talked about. Because it was Isaiah that talks about John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, is going to make straight the paths for God. That it was going to be John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, that was essentially going to roll out the carpet for Jesus, that was going to prepare the way. And none of those other would-be Messiahs, all would-be Messiahs who for the most part, raised up an army and then got crushed by the Romans. None of those other would-be Messiahs, they weren't ever baptized in the wilderness by John. None of those would-be Messiahs, we know this for sure, never had the Holy Spirit descend on them, declaring them to be the Messiah of God. And so even in our day, the baptism of Jesus, in a day where historically we know that there were other people that rose up and said, I'm going to be the true king of Israel, and then never were. none of them were ever confirmed by the testimony of John's baptism. It's not just the testimony of water that testifies to who Jesus is. It's the blood that testifies to who he is. Back in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood." When John says that the blood also testifies, I want us to recognize in this passage, it seems the people that he's writing to, again, John's writing to a certain situation. There are people that have left the church, and in a seemingly kind of nasty way that had broken things up, split things up. There was animosity between them and members who were in the church that John is writing to. And it seems, from what we can tell in 1 John, that one of the things that they denied was Jesus' incarnation, Jesus' humanity. There's one of the reasons why John, over and over throughout the book, he'll stress the fact that we saw him, we touched him, we saw him with our eyes. And here, it seems to be that John takes for granted that his audience accepts the fact that the water, that Jesus did come by baptism. But they don't accept that he came by blood as well. Because he says in verse 6, not by the water only, as if it seems, they take that for granted, but by the water and the blood. It's always the blood, it's always Jesus' death that's a sticking point for people. And of course, like Jesus' death, it can't be separated from his resurrection. Sometimes we might, for the purposes of teaching, we might talk about the death and in one aspect and the resurrection in another. We might talk about one in one lesson and the resurrection in the other. But the two obviously can't be separated in any type of way, because Jesus' death didn't end in death. The resurrection, you can't be raised from the dead if you haven't gone through death in the first place. So those two types of things. If the blood testifies about Jesus, then he's also talking about, it's implied that the resurrection is something that testifies about Jesus as well. But like I said, the blood is a sticking point for people, but both today and in John's day. It's a sticking point for people in John's day because he's writing to individuals who, again, from all that we can tell in the book, some of them, at least some of the people that have left the church, deny that Jesus is God. Deny that Jesus came in the flesh, that if he's God, that God came in the flesh. And if they deny that God came in the flesh, they might be able to say that, okay, sure, Jesus was baptized, but God can't die. That's a big sticking point. That's foolishness to the world that John is writing to. And John is saying, no, the blood testifies about who Jesus is and about who God is. That Jesus was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. But Jesus came by blood, but it didn't end with blood. Any more than Jesus came by water, but it didn't end with Jesus underwater. Jesus came by water, Jesus came through the water. Jesus came by blood, and Jesus came through the blood. He was raised from the grave on the other side of that death. So when we think about our day, and we think about the testimony of blood, the blood testifies about who Jesus is in our day and age also. Blood testified about who Jesus was in the day of John. He's writing to these churches. And the blood gives testimony that first of all, Jesus is both God and man. His death and resurrection testifies that he's both God and man. Jesus died. It's a testimony to people that would want to deny Jesus' incarnation, that would want to deny God's incarnation. Jesus' death, if you accept that Jesus died on the cross, it's saying that this is what, this, that God, if you accept that Jesus is God, that Jesus was also man because he did die. But the resurrection shows that's not the only part of the story. That Jesus was vindicated, that he was God as well, because God would not stay dead. That Jesus Christ, who was God, death could not touch him. It testifies both to his humanity and also to his deity. That means also in today, people that would want to, and of course this is the situation that we deal with today, people would want to deny Jesus as God. They would accept Jesus as man. It's kind of the reverse of John's situation. They would accept Jesus as man, but they would not accept Jesus as God. It's the resurrection that says no. If there's no other explanation for how people began to follow after a man called Christ, that they believed that they had seen, that they confessed to have be seeing him, that they died because they had witnessed his resurrection. There's no other explanation for that. And if he was raised from the grave, then his claims that he was God are true. So the blood testifies to Jesus being man and God. It testifies as well to the sin that he carried of ours and his perfectness and sinlessness himself. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, he testifies through his blood because it was through that blood that we were forgiven. But it was through his resurrection that it demonstrates that he himself was vindicated, that he himself was sinless, was undeserving of death, and was justified by God. In our day, we need to recognize as well that the death and the resurrection of Jesus, like any of these things, they're not some vague idea. It's not, we don't believe, in some vague concept, that gives us an idea of how to live our lives in a kind of good way. Our faith is based on a real historical event. This is what John is saying. He's saying that his baptism, it happened. His resurrection, his death, it happened. The Gospels over and over, they talk about the fact that a little less than 2,000 years ago, that Jesus Christ, right after Passover, he died. And 3 days later, he was raised from the grave. It was a historical event that we could track down back in history, that our faith is ultimately based on. And if it didn't happen, we wouldn't have the faith that we have. The water gives testimony to who Jesus is, the blood gives testimony to who he is, and the Spirit testifies as well. He says at the tail end of verse 6, "And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son." And all of this raises the question, what does John mean here? What is the Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit have to do with everything here? First of all, one of the things that's going on here, in verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. It's important to have, throughout the Bible, it's important to have two or three witnesses. It's something that comes up over and over throughout the Bible. It comes up in the book of Deuteronomy. If you're going to bring a case against someone, you better have two or three witnesses. "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established." That's a concept that also carries forward into the New Testament. It's Jesus in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." So even into the New Testament, if you're establishing a charge against somebody, you better have two or three witnesses. In the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about two or three witnesses about not just bringing a charge against somebody, but about establishing truth. "If in your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." In other words, when we come to 1 John, what John's saying is these things testify, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. You have your, not just two, you have three witnesses here of who Jesus Christ is. It's believable testimony. It's true. You have more than enough to go on if you want to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He was baptized by John. It was foretold that there would be a prophet that would inaugurate the way for Jesus Christ. And that was done through baptism, the Spirit descending on him. Jesus Christ, through his death, through his blood, his resurrection, it testifies to who Jesus Christ is. And John's saying in all of this, his Spirit was involved. This is the third witness that you see present as well. And also, what John is saying is, the Spirit is not just man's testimony, it's God's. So in verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. And so the Spirit's testimony, it's equated with God's testimony because he is a part of that Godhead. He's a part of that Trinity. And the Spirit, John's bringing up the Spirit and his presence in the testimony because the Spirit was involved in all of this as well. In the baptism, and also the crucifixion, resurrection. Now, we've talked a little bit about this in the baptism already, that we see the Spirit present, descending on Jesus like a dove. It's going to be Paul in the book of Romans who's going to help us out with seeing the Spirit's presence in Jesus' giving of his blood and the resurrection. Go to Romans chapter 1. So in Romans chapter 1, where he begins the letter in this way. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Beginning the book of Romans, Paul says this, it's the Spirit of holiness, which was at work in Jesus' resurrection, in declaring him, testifying that he was the Son of God, that he was Christ our Lord. Through the resurrection, the Spirit of holiness. And a little further on in Romans chapter 8, he says this a little bit more explicitly about the Spirit being active in Jesus' resurrection. Romans chapter 8, I'll start reading in just a moment, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Paul, addressing the Romans, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So Paul's saying a lot of things here. And the thing that we're trying to focus on right now is what Paul's saying is the same thing that John was saying. The Spirit testifies to who Jesus Christ was. In verse 11, it's the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. It was the Spirit and God, with God through the Spirit, the Father and the Spirit working together that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And he's making a point to Christians. He's saying, you better hope. You better have that Spirit dwelling in you as well if you want to have any hope for the last day. If you want to be raised to new life. If you want the Spirit to give life to your mortal bodies that will fail and decay and die. If you want to be raised to a body, a spiritual body, empowered by the Spirit. You better make sure that you're living in the Spirit, that you're following after Christ. And that you, specifically, you better make sure you, in fact, have the Spirit of God that dwells in you, in verse 9. The Spirit testifies to who Jesus Christ is. Because, again, the Spirit, just as it was present at Jesus' baptism, is present in the power of his resurrection as well. And so, finally for us, how does the Spirit testify today? Well, we know when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, one of his big promise for the apostles is that I'm going to send the Helper. Jesus Christ ascending into heaven was not an abandonment of the world, but it was the step in which he took, in which he would send his Spirit into the world, in which even though Jesus Christ was only present with the people that he was with at the time, with his apostles, he wasn't able to be everywhere at once because he did come in the flesh. By sending a spirit that would guide people, would guide tens and hundreds and thousands and millions of people. By sending a spirit into the world, God's testimony could be proclaimed throughout the world. So this is what happened at Pentecost, with the Spirit coming upon the apostles. The apostles were inspired. We see it working out through their miracles, through other ways, through the writing of the New Testament. And those are ways in which the New Testament that we have before us is how the Spirit, one of the ways in which the Spirit speaks to us today. But the Spirit also testifies, and we can't miss this, because this is very biblical language as well. But the Spirit of Christ is supposed to dwell in us. The Spirit of Christ is supposed to lead us. That we're supposed to walk by the Spirit. That all of those things are true for us, or better be true for us as Christians. The way God testifies to the world today through the Spirit is through His Christians, who He's anointed through baptism, and who are awaiting Jesus Christ's return. If you know that in your life, you haven't followed after Christ, if you have turned aside to vain and idle things, if you haven't confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, repented of your sins, and submitted yourself to baptism, you're still waiting to be part of His family. Jesus Christ wants you to be a part of that family. God wants you to be a part of that kingdom. Please come forth as we stand and sing.